Let's pray. Father, we ask you again to speak to us, Holy Spirit, that you would teach us, Lord Jesus, that we would honor you in our lives in every way possible, that we would hold fast the truth, that we would hold to goodness and not evil, that we would look to you for everything, that we would stay connected to you, Jesus, the vine, that we might be fruitful and that we might abound in good works through the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Help us to learn things this morning, not just things that we can check the list or check the box, but things, Lord, that change our lives and continue to change our lives through the rest of our time on this earth. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Certain things do not mix. Certain things do not mix. It's a simple, but it's a valuable truth or principle. Certain things do not mix. In an article on ThoughtCo.com titled "When Mixing Chemicals is Dangerous" by Anne-Marie Hemenstein, PhD, she tells us that some chemicals shouldn't be mixed together. In fact, these chemicals shouldn't even be stored near each other on the chance that an accident could occur and the chemicals could react. Here are some examples of mixtures to avoid. Acids with cyanide salts or cyanide solution. This generates highly toxic hydrogen cyanide gas. Acids with sulfite salts or sulfide solutions generates highly toxic hydrogen sulfide gas. Or mix acids with bleach generates highly toxic chlorine gas. An example of this would be mixing bleach and vinegar or ammonia with bleach releases toxic chloramine vapors, etc., etc. End of the article. The Bible likewise teaches us that some things in the spiritual realm should not be mixed, such as our new way of living and thinking with our old way of living and thinking. Mixing the two brings toxicity and instability into our lives. In our text this morning, the Apostle Paul identifies a very important concept regarding separation in the Christian life as in the term, or the phrase rather, having crucified the flesh. In Galatians 5:24, the verse immediately after where the fruit of the Spirit is listed, Galatians 5:24 tells us, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." We must put to death our old ways to avoid mixing our old life apart from Christ with our new life in Christ. Don't even store them in the same room. Out with me, in with Christ. Out with the natural man, in with the spiritual man. Out with the ways of this earth, in with the ways of God. Do not mix the old with the new. Put the old to death is what this phrase means, having crucified the flesh. God points us, interestingly enough, in this direction immediately after the Apostle Paul describes the various aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And that follows then with verse 24, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And it almost, the placing there almost seems awkward, but I think we'll change our minds as we go along. So what is going on, and what exactly does it mean that those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires? And why does God have this teaching on crucifying the flesh here and one more, does it really matter? Well, first, here's what it means. To crucify the flesh means that we put to death our old life. Our old ways of living and our old ways of thinking must die so that we can embrace the new life that God has for those who, as it says, belong to Christ Jesus, the new way of living and the new way of thinking. Second, here is why God strategically places verse 24 where he does. Here is why God is so strategic in bringing this, in placing this scripture here, just as he is throughout our Bibles. He is creating separation. He is creating separation. He is making distance between his way and our way. His work, the fruit of the Spirit, is, and our work, preceding those verses, the fruit of the Spirit, were the works of the flesh. He is saying, kill the old life right now. Put it down. Abandon our old way of living and do not bring our old way of thinking and how we approach life to the Bible. Break with the old. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, as we have studied for the last several weeks, is God's work in the life of the believer. Abandon our ideas, our old way of thinking, when it comes to understanding these concepts, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And receive this instruction, the fruit of the Spirit, as God will teach us to us, as fresh and new as one who has the mind of Christ. Next, here is why it matters and why it is so vital to our spiritual growth. If we try to hold onto both lives, if we bring the old into the new and combine and mix and match earthly with heavenly, old way with new way, the resulting concoction of these two contrary lives will produce instability in our walk with Jesus Christ. It would be like mixing acids with sulfide salts, or acids with bleach, or ammonia with bleach. So let's look in more detail at what this expression means. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. To crucify, in its usage that is most familiar with us, is to put to death on a cross. And of course, we think Christ was put to death on a cross. He was crucified. But it's very important that we also understand the broader meaning of crucifixion, to understand what Paul means here in Galatians 5:24. I'll read it again. And those who belong to Christ Jesus, so that identifies believers, correct? Those who belong, and isn't that pretty great to be identified? Isn't that, I'm one of his? If you believed in him, you're one of his. Here I was going to say this earlier, but it's very timely to say it now. So Ron and I were at the nursing home Monday, and we'd done the music, and Ron's giving the Bible lesson, and I'm sitting in the chair trying to stay awake. I'm sitting in the chair hanging on every word that he's saying. And amen, I heard that. And of course, we have people going in and out. And I had just the greatest thing happen. I heard this, David. And I turn around, and it's Shirley. She's being wheeled through on her way to therapy. And you know what I heard her say? She said, that's my minister. Christ looks at you. Isn't that great? And he could pick us out of a billion or 10 billion or 100 billion. And he said, that's one of mine. That's one of mine. Those who belong. See, this is the treasure in our salvation. It is amazing. It's astounding. And it just keeps flowing out through our study of Scripture and living these truths. That those who belong to Christ Jesus, now note the past tense, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desire. To crucify, the Greek word is stauraō, and it means to stake, to drive down stakes, to fortify with driven stakes, to palisade, to crucify. Metaphorically here, it means to crucify the flesh, to destroy its power utterly. So yes, crucify means to put to death on a cross. But it also means to close something in, to fence it in, to destroy or contain its power so that it can no longer be an influence on the world around it. Now, most of the time, and most of us typically view the crucifixion of Christ, rightly so, in a very religious or theological way, but that was not necessarily the perspective of the Jewish religious leaders in Jesus' day. Their thinking was very basic and pragmatic. They had a problem, and to them, the crucifixion was the sensible and practical thing to do to remove the problem, which was Christ's influence in their world. They needed to contain this. They needed damage control. John 11:47. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, "What are we to do? For this man," speaking of Christ, "performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." The things that we hold dear, our lives, they'll come and they'll take that away. Something needs to be done. We have a problem. In their minds and from their perspective, Christ, now again, this is their perspective. Christ was a powerful negative influence, an imminent threat to the life they held dear. So he had to be stopped before he destroyed the nation. So they crucified him. Problem solved. But what actually happened was that their hate-filled, murderous plot, Christ's death on a cross, became the cornerstone of God's plan to bring salvation to every nation on earth. They had unwittingly accomplished God's purpose. Acts 2:23. This Jesus delivered up. Now listen to this. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Now, when did that plan come about? Well, we know this from other studies and other scriptures, before the foundation of this world. So this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Their plan of expedience, as stated by Caiaphas, was a diabolical necessity as part of God's plan for not only Israel, but for the whole world. John 11:49, NASB. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all. Nor do you take into account that it is expedient for you that one man should, that one man die for the people and that the whole nation not perish." Now listen to this. Now he did not say this on his own initiative, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation. Now this is, when you think of God's sovereignty and his providential rule over this world, for God, for those who love God will cause all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. God will carry out his purpose. Here we have this hate-filled religious leader, Jesus hater, Jesus opposer. But he's in the high priest's role. And you know what? God's going to take him like a little puppet. And he's going to prophesy the things that we would read 2,000 years later, the things that the Old Testament prophets brought to our attention. And he says this, now he did not say this on his own initiative, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation and not for the nation only, but in order that he might also gather together into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. But back again to what does this have to do with crucifying the flesh? You may be thinking, well, this is all well and good, but what does Christ's death on the cross have to do with us crucifying the flesh? And now we get to that. As we've studied before, the flesh, the word is sarx, is a term that often is used in its basic sense as meaning merely human, flesh and bones, the body, the sensuous nature of man, and the animal nature with cravings which incite sin. Insight to sin, but flesh doesn't just denote mere human nature. It speaks of the earthly nature of man, and this is very important, the earthly nature of man apart from divine influence. In other words, the earthly nature of man without God having an influence, and therefore prone to sin and opposed to God. And this flesh, our earthly nature, our human nature apart from God, is what Paul tells us that those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified. Again, we'll note the past tense, have crucified. This is crucial in our sanctification, the process in our lives that begins the moment we believe in Christ for salvation. And yes, we all need to grow in this area. But those who belong to Christ have come to some realization. Those who belong to Christ, past tense, have crucified. Those who belong to Christ, those who are true believers, true Christians, true Jesus followers, have come to some realization that the influence of the natural man must be dealt with, put to death, fenced in, barricaded, power destroyed so that it can no longer exert its damaging influence on our lives, having crucified the flesh. And when at any time in our lives we allow our mere humanity to rebel and to run loose, we are bringing significant spiritual harm to ourselves and to our fellowship. The old ways die hard. You know, we had the movies Die Hard, and I think the next one was Die Hard with a Vengeance. I'm not sure of the order. Well, the old ways, they die hard with a vengeance, so we must never allow our thoughts to run free and clear of Christ and the Bible. 2 Corinthians 10:5, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive. Every thought captive. We don't let our thoughts run loose and run wild like Mustangs on the Great Plains. Every thought captive to obey Christ. What we come to understand then is that crucifying the flesh means moving forward in single-mindedness, that being the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16, 1 Corinthians 2:16. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have. Who is we? Well, here in that context, it's the spiritual person. Again, another way of identifying the person who's believed in Christ and received the gift of eternal life. It would be, we could plug in our identifier here, those who belong to Christ. But those who belong to Christ have the mind of Christ. Well, that makes sense spiritually, doesn't it? God taking over our lives and transforming us by the renewing of our minds. And whose mind are we receiving? The mind of Christ. This single-minded person is now ready to accept and understand biblical instruction on the goodness of God. Now, our emphasis today is on the goodness of God, but this applies to everything in Scripture. And this is what just stood out to me in this instruction on crucifying the flesh and the placement. It's what prepares us, and we've been thought of it maybe in different ways, but there's such clarity that we put to death the old, or we will not be capable of receiving the instruction of God. This firm single-mindedness we see in Scripture, we see throughout the Bible. I'm going to give you an Old Testament example here in just a few seconds. This firm single-mindedness we find in Scripture is contrasted with the unstable nature of the double-minded person who wavers between God's ways and man's ways, between the Word of God and mere human or religious opinion. 1 Kings 18:21. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people did not answer him a word. The double-minded person limps back and forth between the ways of God and the ways of humans. He is indecisive and vulnerable and cannot decide just who he's going to follow. James 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He or she is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. The doubting, wind-tossed person does not crucify the rebel within and becomes unstable in all of his or her ways. Now, tossed back and forth between the lower thoughts and ways of humans and the higher thoughts and ways of God, and limping around between the opinions of humans and the Word of God, his faith is compromised and he is tossed back and forth, back and forth, back and forth like the waves of the sea, fully trusting neither God nor the Word of God. So now let's bring our new way of thinking, of putting to death those old ways, of putting to death the double-mindedness as we approach our study. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and now today, goodness, as we look at goodness through a different lens, possibly, as we look at goodness as God describes it, not as we have tainted it with bringing our old and mixing it with God's new. Let's bring our new way of thinking to our study as we look to accept and understand biblical instruction concerning the goodness of God. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have a new perspective. This person actively and intentionally opposes the old ways of the desires of the flesh. This person accepts and understands a biblical view of the goodness of God. And a ruler asked him, Luke 18:18, and a ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. People, even church people, even people who profess to know Christ, struggle with that. But if we're going to allow the new way of thinking, which, where does the new way of thinking come from? The Word of God. What's written on these pages? What does the Word of God tell us? there's one good, who is God alone. This person accepts and understands a biblical view of our sinfulness and our depravity. He accepts and understands that on our own, none of us is righteous, none of us understands, none of us seeks God, and none of us does good. Romans 3:10. Again, the new way of thinking. See, this is what the new way of thinking, not the old way. Well, there's some goodness in there, or hey, the image is God is there, so there's some good. No, there's none good, or there's only one. That's God, the new way of thinking. Until you adapt completely, put to death the old way, you cannot accept the instruction. It will become muddled to you and confusing. It will be like mixing the two wrong chemicals, and there will be instability in your life. But what does the new way of thinking tell us? Romans 3:10, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And this is the point in the message where we could accurately, or I could say, you could turn around to your neighbor and say, this means you. And it would be accurate. You follow what I'm saying? Now, guys, you might want to think about it before you do that. Ladies, you might want, but we could. And it would, because it means all of us, right? That's why we could do that. This means you. Yes, right, I'm talking to you. And then I'd have to turn around and say, this means you. And I say, I see that nod in her. She just about gave me an amen on that when This person accepts and understands the necessity of walking in God's good way and not our own way. Jeremiah 6:16, thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look. It's a very powerful picture. He says, go look, and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is. Now, see, this is interesting when we think of Christ. What did Christ say? I am the way. He could have said, I am the good way. See, those who were standing and looking and inquiring of God and able to be shaped and formed by God, they would have seen, hey, there's the good way. There he is in person. God in person, the good way in person. When Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. But ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it and find rest for your souls. But they said, as most say today, even many in our churches say today, nah, I don't think so. We will not walk in it. I set watchmen over you saying, pay attention to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, eh, I don't think so. We're not going to pay attention. Because, see, we have our ideas. We have our opinions. Well, I think. And so what we've done is that even if you are a believer, you've contaminated the process because the old man's alive and well and he's corrupting your thinking. Got to make sure we're following Christ on the good way. Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Next this morning, the new person is now able to accept biblical direction and walk in this good way that we've been speaking of, the good way of God. The old person is not. The old person is incapable. The mixed person is incapable. The double-minded, unstable person is incapable of walking in the good way of God because they can't figure out what it is because they keep bringing their opinions and their outside sources to the Word of God and they're confused. They bring toxicity to their lives. They don't really know what's going on. But the person, the new person who has put to death the old person and the old way of thinking and living, that person will walk in the good way of God when we revere God and take refuge in him. When we revere God and take refuge in him. And I think you have all of these references on your study sheet. Psalm 31:19. Oh, how abundant is your goodness. How abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, who revere you, who come to God in reverence and work for those who take refuge in you. Psalm 34:8, blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Psalm 16, 1 and 2. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. In our lives, when the storm hits, is that where we take refuge? Secondly, we walk in the good way of God when we wait for the Lord. The Lamentations passage, the Lord is good for those to those who wait. The Lord is good for to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. We walk in the good way of God when we overcome evil with good. And you have your, you have, like you say, you have these, so I'm not going to be concerned about reading them. You have these in your study sheets. But repay no one evil for evil. Never avenge yourselves. Do not overcome, be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The 1 Thessalonians 5:15 text. Next, we walk in the good way of God when we learn to distinguish good from evil by constant practice, not by constant study, by the way. Because we brought that mindset into the church. If I study, 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 and I look at all these and I study, 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 I'll understand what's evil and what's good. That's not what the Bible said. You study those things, and we do need to study, right? Yes, we do. We learn those things, but it's when you live it out. It's what the John 3:19-20 says. It's the person who does these things is the one who comes into the light. The one who just might know these things or be familiar with these things stays in the darkness. They don't want to come to the light. Their deeds will be exposed. The one who's doing these things knows it's the work of God, and they want people to see it's the work of God. And so they come into the light. They say, expose everything. It's the work of God. Hebrews 5:14, solid food is for the mature, those who have their powers of discernment trained, by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. We walk in the ways, good way of God when we do good, not evil. We walk in the good way of God when we, there's references for all these, I'm not going to read them. We walk in the good way of God when we hold fast to what is good and avoid and abhor what every form of evil. We walk in the good way of God when we seek and love good and hate evil. We walk in the good way of God when we don't do good for our own selfish benefit. See, you know, that's the, there's an expression, do-gooders, and in one sense, very real sense, we should be do-gooders, but then there's more negative connotations too. Those who are doing good because they're waiting for the payback. I'll do good to you, you do good to me. You scratch my back, I scratch yours. I'll roll your log, you roll mine, etc. We walk in the way of God, in the good way of God, when we don't do good only for our own selfish benefit. You love your family, that's good, but even sinners do that. You love the people who love you, well, that's good. That's good that you do that, but sinners even do that. Luke 6:32, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. See, old way, new way. We say, well, hey, I'm doing good. Well, is it the old way or the new way? Is it the sinner's way? Is it the way any old sinner can do good that way? Or is it the way that puts to death? Is it the way that, as we looked at last week before, laying down our lives? Thirdly, so having put to death the old way and walking in the new way of the Spirit, we are now ready to bear fruit and abound in good works. God's grace will abound to us so that we will abound in every good work. 2 Corinthians 9:8, God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Do you see how God talks about our good works and our, we're just talking about our service to him. It's typically not in the terms that we use because typically we're looking at it. It's the old man is filling in the blank for us. The old way of thinking and the old way of living is what's filling in the blank. Well, I did this or I did that. Well, is it the work of God? Is it the service of God? Are you fruitful and abounding in that? Here's a very important one. God's word will complete and equip us for every good work. Is God's word doing that equipping work in your life? 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work, is the word of God. This is the goodness of God coming through the goodness of our lives and our good works. Are we being equipped by the word of God? We will walk. And by the way, even though I'm going over these quickly, if I were you, I would go back over the study sheet. There's powerful, powerful verses. We just don't have time to list them all and to spend time with them all. Or if you wanted to give me permission, we could take time, but dinner might run a little bit late. So I'd encourage you to read them. We will walk in the good works which God has prepared for us. His crafts, his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we should walk in them. We'll walk worthy of the Lord and bear fruit in every good work. Colossians 1:10, middle of the verse, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. We will cleanse ourselves to be ready for every good work. We will put ourselves before God and say, I want to be the honorable vessel. I want to make the most of the stewardship that you've given me. So yes, Lord, the dirt in my life, if I haven't identified it yet where that I need to confess, help me to identify that. Even the psalmist prayed and cried out to God, Lord, is there some hidden way in me that I'm not seeing? I want to bring that before you, Lord. The 2 Timothy 2:21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy. Again, let's just come back and let God get our attention and then tell us what this is saying. Here we are, saved by grace, and now this is who we can be, who we are if we've trusted in Christ, set apart as holy and useful to the master of the house. Who's the master of the house? Doesn't that sound pretty great to you, that you can be useful to God? I mean, we have tools. I have a hoe. I have a really good hoe, and it's a garden hoe, got the regular rakes on the back and then on the other side. Needs a little work on the handle. It's very useful. Isn't that great? We can be useful to God, but it's walking in his good way. Be useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. I'll just list these rest. We'll be models of good works, trained and eager to serve our great God and Savior, to be zealous for good works, submissive to governing authorities and obedient and ready for every good work, careful to devote ourselves to good works. Good works, the goodness of God working through our lives. Conclusion. So did I just describe your life? Did you see your life in the good way of God? If you looked down the path and you saw those people on the path on the good way of God, and this is what's happening, they're fruitful in their relationship with Christ. They're abounding in good works. They're loving good and hating evil. They're loving and doing good even to those who don't care for them. They're doing good with no thought of payback and return and what am I going to get out of it. All this description and more, the ones that we just kind of flew over that I've encouraged you to read. Do you see yourself in that? If you looked at this teaching on the goodness of God and are walking in the goodness of God as a photo, did you see yourself in the picture? Let me give you a little quick funny story on seeing yourself in a photo. Phil Taylor, a former pastor, when his dad was at Moody, Phil went to Moody also, but when his dad was at Moody, they lived in the projects or right by the projects. But anyway, Phil went to school with all these black kids. And so the family joke was, is that they had a picture of Phil in his class with his classmates, and he's the only white face in there. And his dad would be like, now, Phil, where are you? Can you point? Where's Phil? Can anybody see Phil? Well, can you see yourself in this picture? Ah, there you are. See, second row, third from the left. It's not a perfect picture, but you're there. You're walking in the good way of God. If this was a photo, would you be able to see yourself? But if you can't see yourself in the picture, if you're looking and think, boy, I thought I'd be in the picture. But this life we just described, walking in the good way of the goodness of God, it just doesn't sound like your life, or you're confused, or maybe you're dealing with that double-mindedness and instability that we talked about, so you need some help. So here's some help. If you can't see yourself in the picture, here's a troubleshooting routine that you can run to maybe help you find yourself. Maybe the picture is blurred in your mind, or, oh no, possibly you're not in the picture at all, but here's four series of questions. First series of questions. Have you put to death the old self? Have you seen the need to say no to the old way of living, to the thoughts and the opinions of humans? And it's just, hey, it's got to be the Word of God, and it's got to be clearly stated in the Word of God. Have you recognized the damage that is done when you mix the old ways of self with the new way of the Spirit? Have you abandoned, not just put aside, you don't give the old life any credence at all, no credibility, not one bit. Have you abandoned that old toxic life and embrace the life that God offers in Christ Jesus? Is the picture becoming clear? Are we getting focused now? Second series of questions. Do you accept and understand the biblical teaching on the goodness of God? What do we mean by that? Do you acknowledge that no one besides God is good, including you? Do you hedge your bets? Isn't that the expression? Well, you know, I'm kind of good. You know, I can, well. Is your perspective of life based on Scripture? Do you think that you can work hard enough? You're good. It's like, okay, I'm not that good, but I'm good enough. And look at all the good things I'm doing. And that'll earn my way to heaven. You're not accepting the new thinking. You're not accepting the as the heavens are above. God said in Isaiah told us, He said, as the heavens are above the earth, he said, my ways of thinking and my thoughts and ways are higher than your ways as the heavens are above the earth. The old person still goes with the thinking and the living, the ways of earth. And when are you bringing that in and you just can't accept the fact that our depravity, we have, there's nothing that we can do. It is God's grace. Third series of questions. Do you walk in the goodness of God? We've outlined, I mean, it's real, the new way of living is so clear here. But is your mind clouded and you're really indecisive and you can't choose who you're going to follow? And you're just like, boy, you got a good life and I don't need a whole lot of Jesus. I've got a pretty good life. God, I don't need a whole lot of help. I just want to do enough. I'll go to church enough or whatever. I'll put money in the offering plate enough or whatever. I want to have this life, Lord, and then I want to go to heaven. That is dangerous. I can't tell you how dangerous that thinking is, and it's not the new way of thinking. The new way of, you know, the ladies they played, All That Thrills My Soul is Jesus. That's the new way of thinking. Scripture, the new way of thinking and living. Do you wait for God? Do you love good and hate evil? And fourth series of questions. Are you fruitful and abounding? Are you fruitful and abounding in the goodness of God and good works? Yes, yes, yes. None of us will do this perfectly. You know, you could say, well, Pastor Dave, you know, you're not perfect yourself. You know, I'm not. And you could find things to criticize me for, and some of them will be true. But you know what? They found things to crucify, that they built a case against Christ to criticize him, eventually crucify him. He was perfect. So what you really need to do is you need to go look in the mirror of the Word and do the Word, because when you look in the mirror, James 1 tells us, if you just look in the mirror, when you turn around, if you're not doing it, what happens? You forget immediately what you saw. Because for a moment, you might say, oh, wow, I'm not there. I'm not in the picture. I'm not the family photo, the family of God. I'm not there. But you say, you know, I'm just going to hang around for a while. I'm just going to, you know, if I just keep doing these things, God will surely understand. Well, he will understand. You were a rebel from beginning to end, and you'll be under his judgment. That's what God will understand. We live those things, and we. So Are you equipped for good works by the word of God? Does the word of God have that effect in your life? Do you walk in the good works that God has prepared specifically for you? The Bible is very clear, really. It is. If we know Christ, then we will walk by the Spirit, and we will live by the Spirit. We will be led by the Spirit, and the Spirit will do his work in our lives. We've got to remember the scene here, the context. God working in your life, it's going to happen. If you come to God, it's going to happen. And if the Spirit is doing his inevitable work in our lives, it will not be a covert operation. You won't be undercover. So don't try to hide in the bushes and say, because some people hide behind phrases like, well, this is between me and God. Well, it really is. But maybe you need some help because you're not seeing yourself for who you are. If we know Christ as Savior, or as Paul puts it in Galatians 5:24, if we belong to Christ, then the work of the Spirit will be evident. So are you in the picture? If God snapped the photo today, the family of God, are you in the picture? Do you see the work of God in your life as described in these many verses we've looked at this morning? If not, can you see how your hope may be, is, probably, for sure, misplaced? Is it possible this morning that you are depending more on what seems right to you than what is clearly stated and taught in Scripture? If so, then don't hesitate. Don't hesitate. Come to Christ now and believe in him for the forgiveness of sins and receive eternal life and become one of those who belong to him. Believe in Jesus Christ and become part of the family of God. Next time God lines his family up and says, okay, you guys, short ones down in front. I always end up in front. Short ones in front, taller ones in the back, and he snaps that photo. Will you be there? Will you be there? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word of truth and for speaking to our hearts. Help us to not let go, each of us, Lord, any message the Holy Spirit has for us, whether it's for renewal, whether it's revival, whether it's coming to you, whatever that might be, confessing sin to a brother or a sister, whatever that might be, that we wouldn't turn away from it and let it go, that we would follow through. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.